Well, kia ora, ko Sean tuku ingoa. My name's Sean. I'm one of the pastoral team here. So welcome, our special welcome if you're visiting with us today. Really good to have Manuhiri here, and it's lovely to see people who are coming in and being able to have recognised connection also. And that's lovely. It's no fun turning up in a place where you don't know anybody, or it can be difficult unless you're an extrovert and you just love that experience of, you know, meeting new people all the time, the adventure of connection. But welcome. I just want to bring together a few thoughts today, particularly in relation to this series that we've done, two services in June and two now, looking at our engagement with people around the world in living out and sharing the story of Jesus. And we've had looked through different windows at the people that we partner with, the places that we support, and the projects that we're invested in. And there's been a little bit of shaking going on because, as was already indicated by Catherine, you know, some of our approach to engagement with others, we've had cause to stand back and say, have we bought a mindset and an approach to this that needs to be reevaluated? Do we operate, for instance, out of a colonizer's mindset in the way that we work with other people, the way we view other people? And we'd like to think that we've done a lot of work in this area, but there's still work to be done. And I just want to tease a little bit of this out in terms of living out the Jesus story. And many of you will be aware that one of the things that therapists and counselors and psychologists encourage us to do is realize that we all are hardwired to make sense of our lives through stories. We interpret events and we give meaning to them through the stories that we tell ourselves. I could be standing here this morning, for instance, and notice somebody who won't catch my eye, and then I could approach them after with the service and find that they are engaged in talking with someone else and don't appear to want to talk to me. And so I could walk away from the service telling myself a story, so-and-so doesn't really want to talk to me. In fact, I think they've got a problem with who I am. Something I said possibly upset them. And so my story can start to gather a whole lot of things around it. And before I know it, I'm telling myself a story that I inhabit and that affects the way I relate with that person and probably others. Now, the reason why I do that is probably because there's lots of other stories have shaped the way I see and react and respond to the world. But this is who we are. We are people who tell ourselves stories, and we store these within our brains, and we live them out. We replay them to ourselves, we tell them to others, we turn them over and over, and they shape our perceptions and our way of being in the world. If you do that, we do that on a micro level, but we also do it on a macro level. Salman Rushdie, who is an Indian-born British-American author, novelist and storyteller, perhaps best known for his novel The Satanic Verses, which caused huge tumult in the Muslim world when it was first published. But he once said that we all live in big stories, grand narratives. Nation is a story, family is a story, religion is a story, community is a story. And we all live within and with these narratives. So Christians are people who live within a story. We might call it the Jesus story. Some people might call it the grand narrative of the Bible. But we don't all inhabit the same Jesus story because we've all heard different versions of it. And in fact, if you pick up your Bible, of course, you'll immediately look and see in what we refer to as the New Testament, typically, that there are four stories of the life of Jesus. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And of course, Paul in his letters also curates a story of who Jesus is. So our call is to somehow understand what the story is and live within it and live out of it. Christians are people who are called to live in the story. So over these weeks, as we've heard others tell us how they live out this story, we are asking ourselves, how might we continue to do this in this place as a people who seek together to follow in the footsteps of Jesus? And in particular, over these months and weeks, we've been looking at Luke's story of Jesus. And if you look early in Luke's gospel, you get a little window into where the story is going to go. In chapter 2 and verse 10, when there is an angel who makes an appearance to a group of shepherds who are out doing their thing, looking after their flock. And the angel says to these shepherds, "Don't be afraid. I bring you good news. It will bring great joy to all the peoples. Today in the town of David, a rescuer has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Anointed One, the Lord." And that little kind of window into the story sets it up for the continuation of it. I had a little kind of a, I don't know, sometimes, I think we may all do this, but we sing songs together, and there are certain maybe lyrics that sit comfortably within us because they capture our sense and understanding of the story. And there are others that may be great or cause a reaction within us. This morning as we were singing our first song, there's a phrase in that that just grates with me. It says, "The wrath of God was satisfied." Now, you may sit quite comfortably with that phrase, but for me it just grates because it seems to create this image of this Jesus story being one where Jesus has to live and die in such a way that God, who is angry with creation, can be appeased and satisfied. And the only thing that will satisfy this angry God who, if this anger is not averted, will wreak vengeance on creation, wrath on creation, is for this one called Jesus to somehow suffer in the way he does. The story is often framed up like that. I heard this story, the gospel story, the good news story, constantly framed up in that kind of way. I don't see it like that anymore. I think there is a way of coming to Scripture, and Luke is one of the authors who helps us find a way into the story, not as some kind of a judicial exchange or a judicial satisfaction, but as a story of restoration, as a story of renewal, as a story of reconnection, as a, if you like, a therapeutic story rather than a story of judicial exchange. So we hear different ways of having this story, and the way we hear the story has consequences and the way it plays out in our lives. What kind of a way of hearing Luke's story might enable us to find a way of being in the world that more truly reflects the way of Jesus being in the world? Because sadly, people standing outside the Christian church today and looking in, and even some standing within and feeling the sense of what they're experiencing, don't see birth within the people who profess to follow Jesus, the kind of love that is encapsulated in Jesus and the stories of the Gospels. And particularly this morning as I think about it, the story of Luke. Because Luke's Gospel is a story of rescue and restoration. Salvation is the English word that is used to interpret a Greek word which carries with it the sense of bringing wholeness, of bringing healing, of restoring that which is broken. So within the story of Luke, there's a story of affirmation and inclusion, a story of forgiveness and reconciliation, a story of healing and homecoming. The childless, the shepherds, the poor, the downtrodden, the children, the woman, the differently abled, the tax collectors, the prostitutes, Samaritans, the enemy soldiers, the sex workers, the sinners, the victimized, the vilified, they're all gathered up into the circle of God's love in and through this expression of life in Jesus. The demonized, the ostracized, the scandalized, the marginalized, they're all gathered up into the arms of God in Christ. It's just this amazing, amazing, beautiful, astounding, astounding, scandalous picture of the heart of God for God's creation. I love it when we hear some of these stories and some of these people who have spoken to us who have shown us flashes of the way this love is expressed in the work that they do, whether it's Joe and Spitty, whether it's we're talking about the Barun's work with the people there, either in the prisons or those who have come from the prisons and their families and in those poor communities. Whether it's Ray coming and talking about this way that he has rediscovered this, or discovered really in his own world, that he can stand tall in his identity as one who is Māori, as well as standing tall in Christ. And the two are not opposed to one another. And there's this beautiful way that the gospel embraces Ray and those who stand within his culture as they are, and enables them to give expression to the life of Christ in that story. So I just love the way that Luke's gospel captures this. And it's really interesting at the book, which in the Luke's second volume, what we refer to as the book of Acts, sometimes called the Acts of the Apostles, there's this lovely little hinge verse right at the beginning that says that, where Luke writes and says, in the first book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach from the beginning. Did you catch that little bit there? He begins by saying, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach from the beginning. And he's setting the book up, implicitly saying, my first book was about what Jesus began to do and teach. This next book is about what Jesus, through the Spirit, will continues to do and teach. And the second volume is going to be about the continuation of the Jesus story in the lives of those people who followed him, with all its messiness, with all its failures, with all its setbacks and stepbacks, but also with all of its beauty and its fruitfulness. And this is our story here as a community of people who seek to walk in the footsteps of this Jesus as well. Paul Young, the author of The Shack, says that the gospel is not that you can receive Jesus into your life or heart. The gospel is that Jesus has already received you into God's life and God's heart. And this is what Luke's gospel beautifully demonstrates. It's funny, it's not funny, it's sad, but there's this kind of sense, and we've talked about this a few times, how as human beings, we tend to create circles of love in our own world. There are those who are in and those who are out, the insiders and the outsiders, those who we deem to be deserving of our love and those who we deem to be undeserving, those who we think who are a little bit suspect and those who are kosher, those who are okay. And if we're honest with ourselves, we all have these circles, and often what religion seems to do, and Christian religion as well, is it shrinks people's circles rather than expanding them. And the message of Luke is simply this, that there is no boundary to the circle of God's love. It's the circle that has no circumference, whose center is everywhere. And Jesus demonstrates this in the way that he engages with people, in the way that he brings this unconditional love into their lives. Miroslav Volf, who is a Croatian Protestant theologian, currently, as I understand it, the professor of theology and the director of Yale Center for Faith and Culture at Yale University, says this: Christian faith doesn't have the command to love at the heart of it. It has God's love for humanity and the whole creation at the heart of it. The shift is away from what we are called to do into the celebration of what God is doing with all of creation. and getting into the flow of that. And in our mission, this is what we're asking ourselves. The questions that Mission Scope will go away to explore relative to, there's a whole story behind that, of the Baptist churches of New Zealand in their early emergence within Aotearoa New Zealand, pivoting away from engaging lovingly with tangata whenua, the people of this land, and pivoting to India instead because there was this belief that Māori would die out and the money that had been gathered for the purpose of sharing the story, the embodied story of Jesus with Māori, would be better used to send people over to India. There's a whole story around how that actually happened that found its way into the life of churches within, Baptist churches within New Zealand, and led to the neglect of engagement, loving engagement and partnership and solidarity with Māori in this country. So that question that is taken away is a question of, if this Jesus story is one which expresses the love of God in this way, how do we embody that story? How do we make it more a part of us? Scripture tells us that we were loved in Christ before the foundation of the world. And the great calling of human beings is to receive ourselves and the world and God as gifts of this love and to become instruments of it in the world. So this is Luke's story. This is Luke's story. And it continues in Acts. And it's our story as we grapple with how we give expression to it. Catherine's going to give us opportunity shortly to go to some stations and reflect more about this world of mission that we're engaged in. It's kind of like this word carries baggage with it as well, doesn't it? We're not comfortable, some of us, with that word. It kind of has imperialistic overtones. It has colonization overtones. It has a sense of superiority sometimes that we have something that you need and we will give it to you whether you want it or not. One of the beautiful things that Ray offered us in terms of an image was this image of the tūkete and the whakatauki that sits with that. Nā tō rauro, nā taku rauro, ka ora ai te iwi. With your basket and my basket, the people will be fed. But as Ray pointed out to us, when we step into other people's spaces, instead of coming with a basket full of things that we insist on giving them because we feel good about serving, because we have determined that's what they need, we need to go with a basket that's empty in front of us, conscious of the presence of God in the other, and with hearts and minds willing to receive all that God will gift us through them. So the first posture is a posture of attentiveness and listening and receptivity and openness, because God is present there in and with and through the life of the one in front of us. And that's a completely different posture to the way that Western missionaries have engaged in mission. So we're asking ourselves, what might it look like for us to continue to adapt to this? What might it look like for us to change our posture? So this story, the question for us is, what is the story that we live in and the story that we are living out? Because the story that we live in is the story that we live out. Whatever way we have heard the gospel will have found its way into our embodied selves and inevitably be lived out. If it is a gospel that is framed up primarily through the story of an angry God looking to find some way of averting judgment, then what tends to happen, by my observation, is all of that engenders within those who hear the story that way similar kinds of attitudes towards those around them. The way of hearing the story that Luke offers us is one that says that this story is the grand love story of God for all of creation, and we can be a part of it. we already sit, stand, live, breathe within the circle of the love of God for this creation. And now we're called to allow that to find breath in us. One simple way, and I just want to conclude with this, that I saw this in painful circumstances lived out. I was sitting with a friend recently, and not somebody I've had a close friendship with, but somebody who over the years I've met in different places and valued. And he was telling me about a situation with his own family where two of his sons were taking different pathways. And one of his sons had gone down the proverbial rabbit hole, had been captured by the social influencer, Andrew Tate. And all of the toxic thinking and teaching of this particular person found its way into the life of his son. And he had been trying to, and he started living in that story. His son started living in the story, a world framed up by the teaching of this particular person, which has misogyny and racism and all kinds of other terrible, dark threads woven into it. And he said on one occasion, this brother finished up having a fight with his other brother. He beat him so badly that he broke bones in his brother's face. And he had to take him to take one son to the hospital to get patched up. And he took his other son to the police station so that the police could work through the process of this assault that had taken place. A terrible circumstance. The thing that struck me, that astounded me, was as he talked about this, what had happened with his two boys, this determination that he would love both. What was required was different in each circumstance. But he didn't make a choice and say, I will love the one but not the other. He said, I will love both, but loving will require different responses from me in this circumstance. It didn't mean the withdrawal of love for one so that could be invested in the other. It meant finding a way to make love prevail in both spaces with both lives and continue to make a difference there, not knowing what the outcome might be. See, this is the story that we're living in, isn't it? This is the story that we live in, because this is the God made known in Jesus whose story we share. And I'm just really excited about our next chapter together, because I think we're going to see new fruit emerge as God's Spirit does work in us to show us how to live this story out. So, the story you live in is the story you live out. The story we live in is the story we live out. Let's make sure that as much as we can, it is that story so beautifully captured by Luke. Let's pray.